Well, take your Bible and go to Luke's Gospel in chapter 11. Would you do that? Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. We're going to look at the Son of God as our warrior. You know, everybody wants somebody to fight for them, to protect them, to support them. And you have a warrior, and his name is Jesus. Somebody said on an occasion that me and Jesus makes a majority. Jesus makes a majority, whether I'm part of it or not. He is the great warrior. And there is a lesson in what Luke gives us out of this chapter regarding the war that we are called to. Now look here, let's go back to kindergarten with our understanding of Scripture and theology, okay? We're going all the way back to kindergarten. How many forces are there in the world? One of them is good, and what other is? Now, there's not a third force. That's it. And we know that the captain or the head warrior of that which is holy is named Jesus. And if we took time, and we want today, to go back into Isaiah and Ezekiel, we would find that he who leads the army of darkness and evil is named Lucifer. Now listen very careful. Lucifer was an angel created by God. He does not have the same characteristics as the Lord Jesus. He does not have equal power to the Lord Jesus. He is, in fact, a defeated foe. And the Bible says that he attempted to overthrow God's throne and said, I will become like the Most High God. I will ascend to his throne. I will be like him. And, of course, he got his in South Georgia language, he got kicked in the seat of the pants. And the Bible says that he was cast out to the earth and his angels with him. Now, this all occurred before what happened in the Garden of Eden. And when we come to the scene in the garden, there's a serpent there. And he came to that garden, having been cast out to the earth, when he attempted to overthrow the throne of God. And from the very beginning, God made man and woman, Adam and Eve, and placed them in a perfect environment and gave them basically one prohibition. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they could not rejoice over all that God had given them. They let the devil cause them to complain and rebel over what they did not have. And what they did not have was access to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the devil, who is a liar and father of all lies, said, well, hath God really said that? Do you think God really meant that? Well, that's not it at all. You can't trust God. What God knew was the day you eat of that fruit, you're going to become like him, and he don't want you to become like him. Well, I'm a living testament. He didn't want me becoming like him, and he cast me out to the earth. He doesn't really like you. He's putting you on restrictions. Because if God felt anything at all for you, he'd let you have everything in this garden. And folks, the greatest manifestation that the devil is working in your life or mine is that we get to the place that we no longer have gratitude for what we do have. You think about what Lucifer had, who was the angel. Many of us believe was an archangel. Think about what he had access to. But was he grateful for how God had created him and what he gave him access to? No. I will ascend to the throne of God. I will become like him. And so he was going to kick God off his throne. It didn't work out very good. So now that he's been cast out to the earth, he is trying to convince Adam and Eve of the very same thing. You need to look at what you don't have. You don't need to think about what you've got. You need to think about what you don't have. And this God that you think is in fellowship with you and loves you, this God is holding out on you because he don't want you to be like him. And so Eve bought into it. Now, this does not convey to congregations for some apparent reason. It may not convey in this one, but I'm going to try it one more time. We often say that a woman was deceived, but a man was not, because that's a true statement. And people say, well, there he is, chauvinist. He's saying that the woman was deceived and the man was not. Folks, you don't understand at all. Eve sinned because she was deceived. Man did worse. He had his eyes open, knew exactly what was happening, and willfully walked into it. He wasn't deceived. Man's the one that did the worst there. It'd been good if you could have said he was deceived. He wasn't deceived. He stood off over somewhere with his finger in his ear while Lucifer was talking to Eve, and I believe if I saw something like that talking to my wife, I'd just kind of make my way over and find out what the conversation about. But no, he didn't do that. Why? Because he showed what ultimately is man's weakness, which is passivity. He does not want to take his rightful place. And so as a result of that, there was the fall of man. Curse came on man, curse came on woman, curse came on the earth, and Lucifer became the god of this world atmosphere and this world system. There is a system that is anti-God. It started in heaven when I will ascend to the Most High God and I'll become like Him. That is the system of the Antichrist. It revealed itself in the garden. That is the system of the anti-God, anti-Christ. That system was at work in the first century because Paul said the spirit of iniquity is already at work. Well, of course it's already at work. It's been at work since the garden and before. And that spirit is at work right now of the two forces that exist, good or evil. And so from time till now, there is a great battle underway, and you being born of fallen mankind are born a citizen of the lower kingdom. You're a citizen of Adam's race, and you have all the same desires, and I do too, to become like God and to rule my own life. See, that's the deal with Adam and Eve. God doesn't know best. I do. I'm going to go ahead and eat what He said don't eat. I want to be the master of my own soul and the master of my own fate. That's what lostness is. And from that moment even till now, we still have the tendency to want our way because there's this great battle between light and darkness, between that which is righteous and that which is evil. That's the great battle. So when you find that a person is whatever, and you can just fill in the blank, ugly, maniacal, out of their minds, anything but the character and nature of Christ, you have some aspect of the other kingdom at work in their life. And don't let any preacher, or as Paul would say, an angel himself, convince you that when you get saved, all of the old life is immediately eradicated. It's not at all. That's why at isolated times, you and I, as a child of God, can act like the devil and show ourselves very selfish. And so we come to this text this morning, and here's what's happening. And may God give me the capacity to relate this in such a way that you and I together will understand the heart of our God as He recorded this passage, showing us that in this war, on your own, you can't win it. You need somebody who will be a warrior for you. And praise God, we have that somebody. His name is Jesus. That's good news. Beginning in verse 14. I will read in the message today down through verse 28, but I want to make six divisions, and division number one is verse 14. And he, that's Jesus, was casting out a devil. And the word in the New Testament language is not diabolos for the Lucifer himself. It is the word daimonion, a demon. So he was casting out a demon. And it was dumb, meaning it could not speak. And it came to pass that when the demon was gone out, meaning gone out of the man, that the dumb, the man who could not speak, spake. And the people wondered. They were amazed. That's what that word means. Now, the first thing I want us to note about Jesus being the warrior is this. Jesus expels evil. The word in verse 14 that he was casting out, that means he was expelling, he was purging the demon from the man. Now, Jesus can deliver any person in any condition, including me and you. He didn't just have particular power with this man in whom a demon was at work. He has power with any man in any condition as long as that condition is demonic in itself. Now, the Bible is clear in my estimation that all physical issues are not demonic. Jesus and the disciples, you'll find as you read the New Testament, went into the villages and synagogues, both healing the sick and casting out demons. And sometimes there were demonic spirits of infirmity, and it was that a demon spirit was making the person sick. Not every time, but sometimes. Well, Pastor, how do we know the difference? I don't think we do. I think the devil himself and his host of demons are so wicked, they love to attack anything when it's weak, just like when you watch the animal programs on television and that lion is out there, or lioness is out in the bushes, and they're watching maybe the impala, and they're looking for which one limps and shows sign of sickness. And the moment they have surveyed it and know which is which, they leave the bush headed for the antelope or whatever it is, not for anything they can get, but for what they've surveyed and they know is weak. That's why sometimes when you're not feeling good, you have a very ugly attitude. Well, I just don't feel good. Well, you got more problems than physical infirmity. You got demon trouble trying to make you short-tempered. You say, well, Brother Wayne, aren't you that way too? Of course, that's why I know so much about it. And I understand the humor of why you just laugh, but as you and I know, it's not anything to laugh at, is it? Because sometimes we put our spouses, and I'm being serious with this, no amens out of anybody. You put your spouse through pure hell when you're not feeling good because whatever they want to do for you is not good. And folks, you got to understand that demons care nothing for you. They hate God, and they would cherish the moment to get to do anything to somebody that belongs to God. So what do? Well, to take a principle out of James that I don't have enough time to deal with, we anoint with oil, meaning we take our medicine. That's what oil was. It was used for medicinal purposes. So we take our medicine and we pray and sometimes call for the elders of the church to pray for us. Not in a worship service. That was not a worship service where that was done. Let the sick call for the elders of the church to come and pray. Because we probably got more than one thing going on. We've got some physical malady that needs some type of biological help, which God is capable of that. But we also have some spiritual issues. Because after all, last time I checked, an infected toe is not supposed to give you a bad spirit. We get a bad spirit. And think about what we say. A bad spirit. It is spiritual in nature. And so you have the potential to have peace and strength as Jesus lives within you. And when there are those times that our attitude and our spirit is not good, we must remember that Jesus expels evil if we will go before him and permit him to. You say, well, how does that work? Any area of your life and mine where Jesus is truly Lord, demons will not be able to make me look like a fool. If, for instance, life, and this is just illustration, but if life consisted of 10 areas, and Jesus this morning is Lord of eight of my areas of my life, but I'm struggling in two, if I don't, through the process of sanctifying grace, learn how to deal with those two areas, at some point I'm going to make a fool of myself and hurt my family and hurt you and hurt everybody that knows me. That'll finally happen. You will either deal with sin or sin will deal with you. Jesus is the only one that can expel evil, and we must remember that in the war we're caught up in. Number two. Now, you need a little release, so look at your neighbor and say, amen. Okay, let's go number two. In verses 15 through 20, let me give you the point. Jesus' warfare reveals the true heart of a person. Now, in this business of warfare, we're going to find out the true heart of a person. Pick up in verse 15 with me. But some of them said, he, that is Jesus, cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. And others, tempting him or testing him, sought of him a sign from heaven. We want him to pull a rabbit out of his hat, or fire fall from heaven, do something. Verse 17. But he, knowing their thoughts, and he always knows your thoughts, said to them, here's what y'all need to remember. Every kingdom, good or bad, if it's divided against itself, it's brought to desolation. And a house that's divided against itself will fall down. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I've cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils or demons, by whom do your sons? You remember you've had some, speaking to Jews, you know you've had some people cast out devils. Remember the sons of Sceva in the book of Acts? So they were able to take the name of Jesus and cast out devils, and on one occasion was doing that, and the demon spoke back through the person and said, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? And they stripped them naked and sent them running. And so he said, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do you your sons cast them out? Therefore, shall they be your judges? But if I with the finger of God, and folks, the finger of God means by the power of God. Remember when God wrote the tablets of Ten Commandments all the way back to the Old Testament? We say it was written with the finger of God, meaning the power of God. If he cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, folks, warfare is this simple. And boy, I mean, this is cutting to the chase. Do you believe in two powers and two forces? Do you believe in evil and good? Do you believe that Jesus is over good as well as over evil? Or do you believe that Jesus stands for that which is righteous and Lucifer, his opponent, is over that which is unrighteous? You can't have Jesus and Lucifer getting together. There's two separate sides to it. And if you see evil overcome, it ought to cause every child of God to rejoice. But you think this crowd rejoiced? No. Why? They're just religious. They're not redeemed. They don't take a bit of consolation in that. And I'm telling you, warfare reveals the sincere, true heart of a person. I don't know about that. Well, that's right funny. You say you follow Jesus. He knew about it. Taught us more about fallen angels than he did holy angels. Taught us more about hell than he did heaven. Do you have any thoughts about heaven? Why would you pick and choose just some of what Jesus said? Why would you do that? I tell you why you do that, because it reveals what's really in your heart. I've had people say to me, boy, Brother Wayne, I don't get mixed up with that. Sorry. You was born in the kingdom of darkness, and the day you got saved, you became a child of the kingdom of light, and the war is on. And to say you don't have anything to do with it, too late. You can't get out of it. You are who you are. Christ is who he is. And the devil and demons are who they are. And the war is on. What you need is a warrior. And one has come to help you if you'll have sense enough to wake up and let him truly become the Lord of your life. Number three. Verses 21 through 23. Look at those with me. Let me tell you what the point is. Jesus wars in the heart to overcome the strong man. Look at verse 21. He said, now when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, well, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcoming, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and he divides his spoils. Jesus said, now he that's not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters. And folks, here's the deal. The enemy desires to scatter every bit of your valuables. Neutrality is not one of your possibilities. You're going to be on one team or the other, and Jesus made it just as plain as he could make it that if a strong man keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. Now, do you want to be a strong man in Jesus, or do you want a foreigner coming in trying to keep your palace like he wants it done, because the two cannot coexist? Jesus can come in as a stranger to the one that wants to work evil, and he can wreak havoc with the armor of the kingdom of darkness, and he can set up his kingdom in you as the mighty fortress that the choir was singing about and leading us in. And by the way, he said, if you're not with me, you're against me. You talk about folks putting it down there where anybody can understand it. You're either with me or you're not. So Jesus does what he does in the heart to overcome that strong man that wants to come and mess up your valuables. That's what he wants to do, mess up anything that's precious that God could give you. Wants to mess up your marriage, wants to mess up your future, wants to mess up anything he can mess up, he wants to mess it up. All right, there's a fourth division, and that's verse 24. And here's the point. Demon spirits do not willingly accept defeat. Look at it. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walks through dry places and he seeks rest and he finds none. And he said, when he finds none, he says, I'll return to my house where I came out. And so just because he's been sent out because you think you had a few moments of victory, if you think the devil's going to say, okay, I'm whipped. Folks, he doesn't see it that way until the program of redemption is over. And as our Lord has taught us, he will be thrown into Gehenna, the lake of fire, and locked away forever and ever. And he will not just lay down and say, well, you know, Wayne's made a profession of faith, and he's testified, and he's working at the church, and he's doing this, that, and the other, and I might as well give up. He doesn't know the name of give up. But God's people know the name of give up. You know how many times I've been told, Pastor, I prayed and either it worked at first and it doesn't work now, or I prayed and it just didn't work. That's a give up. That's a white flag. And the devil laughs to hell and back because his plan is currently underway for your life. That's why, folks, we've got to use discretion and understand that a hit and miss proposition with Jesus is never going to let you live victorious. The devil's going to spoil your valuables every day you live in some measure, or be setting up to bring a major disruption to you if you don't get consistent. You don't understand this, but living for God is something you desperately need to do. Desperately. Now let's look at number 5. I'm going to read the text before I give it to you. Start with me in verse 25. Let me read verse 25 and 26. The demon made the statement in verse 24, I will return to my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, verse 25 says, he finds it, that is the house, swept, that's clean, and garnished, decorated. Then goes he and takes to him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter, and they dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Here's the principle. A life must be more than absent of evil. It's got to be more than swept. That's what, when you sweep, you get the dirt out. A life's got to be more than absent of evil. It must be filled with the Spirit of Christ Jesus. It's not enough just to be clean and decorated. A lot of people think, well, if I can just overcome my drinking habit, if I can just overcome my nicotine, if I can just overcome my pornography, if I can just overcome, and I pray you do, but you can go to hell sober just as well as you can go drunk. You can go to hell as a pornographer just as easy as not, and just the fact that you're over pornography, that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Let me make a statement to you that I hope will rattle some of you. You don't go to hell because you're bad, and you don't go to heaven because you're good. You go to hell because you are a Christ rejecter, and you go to heaven because you have come to receive this great warrior, Jesus, as the Lord of your life and the Savior of your life. People don't go to heaven out of cleanliness. There are none clean but Jesus. The cleanest day I've ever had compared to Jesus, I look dirty. So you don't get to heaven because you're good. You better hope you don't, because you ain't going. We go by grace through faith in the shed blood finished work of Jesus Christ. So the life's got to be more than absent of evil. It's got to be filled with the Spirit of Christ Jesus. How do I do that? Come to the end of yourself and say to the Lord, Lord, I stink and I'm dirtier and I'm filthier than I ever imagined myself to be. And I have seen the dirtiness of my life. And I come to you as the warrior, the Savior, the one who is not the transgressor, but the one who forgives transgressions and sins. And I humbly beg your forgiveness of my sin. I repent of my sin and beg your forgiveness. And the moment you do that and receive him as Savior and Lord, his Spirit goes in and immediately starts the cleanup work. And then you want to go to heaven as clean as you can, but you don't want to get clean so you can go to heaven. You can't get clean enough to go to heaven. Last but not least, the final section is 27 and 28. Let me just read that. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company, somebody in the crowd there, lifted up her voice, and she said to him, to Jesus, Blessed is the womb that bare thee. Now you understand that? Boy, wonderful and happy is the woman that gave birth to you, and the paps, a reference to the mother's breast, which thou hast sucked. But Jesus said, Well, thank you, but let me set that straight. Yea, rather, blessed are they, not who gave birth to me and whose breast I sucked, but blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, here's the point. Get it good. Your most important relationship is not with your mama or some other family member or some other mortal. Your most important relationship is with God and his word. Blessedness, that's happiness, is not found in being the womb that bore Jesus. But happiness is found in the heart that obeys Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you a closing statement. I've asked them to just put that on the screen. And I'm going to have you look at the statement, then down at your text. The idea is to watch and be on your guard, because verse 28, I want everybody to recite with me the last two words of verse 28. Keep it. Let's say it again. Keep it. Now, folks, here's the bottom line. Your most important relationship is with God and his word. Keep it. You know what keep it means? Love it, obey it, live in the midst of it, let it live in you, because Jesus is your warrior. And if Jesus is your warrior, being related to his word is where the action is, and you want to love him. And folks, I don't know one thing about Jesus except what's in that book. That's it. You know, I hear people say, yeah, but I experienced so-and-so. Well, I'm grateful for your experience, but we don't put experience over the revealed Word of God. We put the revealed Word of God over experience. We don't try the Word of God by our experience. We try our experience by the Word of God. The Word of God is what is supreme. So the Son of God today is your warrior. Can I just repeat this and you just listen and I'm through? Jesus expels evil. His warfare reveals the true heart of a person. Jesus will war in your heart to overcome the strong man that wants to take away what's really valuable. Demon spirits will not willingly accept defeat. And a life has got to be more than absent of evil. It's got to be filled with the Spirit of Christ Jesus. And your most important relationship is not with some mortal person, including your mama, as precious as mamas can be. Your most important relationship is with the Word of God and the God of the Word. Therefore, keep it. May we pray together. Our Father, today as we have come into this place to look at your word together and beg of you to speak to our hearts, what is there this day that you have put your mighty, powerful, delivering finger on for each of us? May we, O God, have seen it on the printed page. May we have heard it with ears that the Spirit has given our hearts. And may there come in us, even in this moment as we are praying, a true sense of humility to you, that you would be the Savior and Lord of our lives, and that the only strong man that will possess our hearts will be the Lord Jesus, our warrior. The only valuables we'll have there are not the valuables called just moral goodness, but they will be the valuables that your presence works there, of the righteousness of our Christ, of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Lord, we would pray today that you would take our lives and that we would find that every day our most important relationship is how we relate to you through the Word and to the Word through you. May we want to do what the songwriter said and guard our hearts by keeping your Word. I pray today for the salvation of any that are lost. I pray today somebody will want to be saved because your Spirit has convinced their hearts of such. And I pray, oh God, as warrior and deliverer, you'll be in the process in these very moments of delivering us from that which can deeply beset us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor, please? Brother David leads us. The altar is open. If you need